Numbers chapter 13, if you would please, Numbers 13 tonight. Hey, don't forget, I'll try to remind you again that the new devotionals are on the table outside. If you use those, make sure you pick those up. If you want to get behind on your devotions, it's a bad way to start April. Numbers 13, if you would. All right, we're not going to read this whole chapter, but we're going to read a bit of it. If you notice, in verse 1, Numbers 13 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers ye shall send a man, every one a ruler among them." And for the sake of time, drop down to verse 17. It says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go unto the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, or few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, or what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes." And in verse 21, we're told that they went up and they searched the land, and it tells us, if you drop down to verse 20, again, I don't want to read all this, you can just kind of glance at it as I talk, but in verse 20 and 22, they went and spied out the land, gives us the places they went. In verse 23, they went by the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch of grapes, a big cluster of grapes, so big they bore it between two people on a staff. Eshcol, by the way, means cluster. That's what it means. They named it after that cluster of grapes. And in verse 25, they returned from searching the land after 40 days. So this trip or journey took 40 days. "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it," talking about the fruit that they brought back. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Anak were a large people. "And the Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up in the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw were men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which came from the giant, came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Amazing, isn't it, how the report goes from a good land to their latter report at the end of this passage. We're going to work on this passage for a little bit tonight. We've been working on this series on sermons from the Wilderness Wanderings. This is a pretty well-known passage. I don't know that I can say anything many of you haven't heard already, but we'll see what God has for us in it. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to work on this thought, two thoughts really. One is one I use all the time: unbelief never has enough proof. Amen. That's certainly true. And also, nothing good was ever accomplished by unbelief. All right. Or nothing of value was ever accomplished by unbelief. So let's pray. Father, we do ask for your help tonight as we look into this passage. Give me clarity of thought as I bring it forth. Help all of us, including myself, to learn from it. Help us to be a people of faith, those of us who are saved. Now, I know it's a subject that we talk about so much that sometimes I can almost maybe go in one ear and out the other, but we need to be a people who believe you, who trust your word. And it's easy to say to be a people of faith, but it comes down to whether or not we believe that you keep your promises, whether you are a God of integrity whether you have the power to do what you've promised that you would do. And so we need to trust you to be able to do those things. And so we hope tonight that we can learn from their mistakes, that we might be better servants of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing as we read this. Now, I know many of you are familiar with what's going on here, but just in case maybe some are not, we don't always all know everything. Israel had been in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. They'd been down there because of some mistakes that they'd made, and God ransomed them out of Egypt, sent Moses down there to bring them out. And of course, he brought them out by way of the 10 plagues, by God's power, but through the 10 plagues. Once they got out of Egypt, as we've already seen in our series, they ventured down to Mount Sinai. And when the 2 million or so of them got to Mount Sinai, Moses went up on top of the mountain, and it was there that he got the 10 commandments. He got the law, the Bible says, from the hand of God. And not only did he get the law, but he got instructions about how to build the house of God, the tabernacle. Not only that, but the worship that was to take place there. And so he got a lot of information. Of course, while he was there, that incident took place down in the valley with the golden calf. All that happened. And so they finally got clear of Mount Sinai, and now they have ventured up through Mount Paran, or through the wilderness of Paran, and they're up to the border of the promised land. God promised Abraham and others long before the 400 years of bondage that he would bring his descendants to this place and give them a land of their own. And so after 400 years of bondage and the trip from Egypt to where they are now, this over 400 years, they've been longing and waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. And so now it's almost there. I mean, they're almost to the promised land. It was right in front of them. I mean, they could stand on the side of the river and see the land that God had promised them on the other side. So they are that close, are you with me, to getting into the land that God had promised them. And now in chapter 13, we come upon this incident with the 12 spies, where they're going to send 12 men in to spy out the land, to see what's there, to see what it looks like, and they're going to bring back a report. And as you've already seen from what we read, that didn't go well. All right, most of the report was an evil report, the Bible calls it, of the land. And so that's what was happening in a nutshell. All right, so now we need to see about getting something out of this. So let's look at this a little bit more in detail. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13, we see this mission. These men were sent on a mission, and it was a very simple mission. The 12 men that were sent out were to spy out the land, and they were to return to the camp to tell the camp what they saw. And of course, and at least in theory, this was supposed to be an encouraging thing. They were going to come back and tell them how great the land was and how wonderful it was, and encourage the people, of course, and that God keeps his word and everything is going to be great. So they were to go forth on this mission. Verses 1 through 3, we see the mission. If you look, just glance, we're not going to read it. Verses 3 through 16, you see the names of the men that were sent out. A chief man and one from each of the 12 tribes were sent out, and they're listed there and named for us. Then in verses 17 through 20, you see the instructions that God gave that Moses gave these men. He said, you're to go spy out the land, check out the cities, traverse as much of it as you can, and see what is there. And I want you to notice, for later reference here, I want you to notice in particular that they were to bring back fruit. I believe it's in verse 20 is where it says that they were to bring back some of the fruit of the land. They were to bring back some physical evidence of the goodness of God. They were to bring back some physical evidence of the goodness of the land that God had promised them. Are you with me? So they weren't going to come back and just give their word about what they saw. They were going to bring back some real, tangible, visible, edible, I guess, evidence of the goodness of God and what God had promised them, that God has kept his word. So this was the plan. Anyway, this is what they were supposed to do. Now, when you read this passage, one thing that should come to our mind maybe is why. I mean, what was really the purpose in this? Why was there a reason even to do this, to even send these 12 guys out? Sometimes when we do things that there's no reason to do, we get in trouble. And so there was absolutely no reason to do this. So why did it happen? And this is the first thing that comes to mind. Why would God send out these 12 spies to report on the land that he has already reported on? God's already reported on this land. Look over in Exodus chapter 3, if you will. Why would God send these men out to report on something that he has already reported to Israel on? In Exodus chapter 3, In verse 8, this is where Moses is getting word that he's going to go deliver Israel. They're not out of bondage yet. Moses is getting ready to go down there and work this deliverance. And God is telling him about what he's going to do once he gets them out. And it says in verse 8, he says, I am come down, Exodus 3:8, I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land. I love that thought. Matter of fact, God says it specifically in another place. He brought them out to bring them in. God always brings us out to bring us in. God didn't bring us out of the world to do nothing with us. God brought us out of the world to bring us in among his people. And God brought Israel out of Egypt to bring them into the land that he had promised them. And so he says, I'm come down to deliver out of the hand of the Egyptians to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the other ites that were there. He brought them out to bring them into this place. Now, so God already told them in advance. He said, here's what the land's going to be like. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It'll be a place rich in farmland and produce and so on. And he even tells them who all is going to be there. The Jebusites will be there and the Canaanites will be there and all the others that are mentioned there. So God has already told them what was in the land. He's already told them who is in the land. And he's already told them what the character of the land is like. So he's already done this. And if you just read Numbers 13, which is our text tonight, especially in verse 3, it sounds as if it was God's idea. And it was God who told Moses to do that. It says in chapter 13, verse 3, and Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them into the wilderness of Paran. So when you read that passage, it sounds like this was God's idea, that God is the one who sent them forth. Now, he did, but there's some context to this as to why he did it. So look over in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Would you agree with me tonight? You got to kind of study the Bible as a whole. You can't just study one passage and think you got it all figured out. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, if you're still with me here, they're at the border of the promised land. God's already described it to them. But now we get to the edge of the promised land, and it sounds like God tells them to send these 12 guys out to look over this land he's already described to them in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that this starts to make a little bit more sense as to what's going on. If you're in Deuteronomy 1, look down to verse 21, Deuteronomy 1 and verse 21, where it says, behold, this is Moses now. It says, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not and be not, or neither be discouraged. So Moses says it's time to go into the land and possess it. Don't be afraid. God will keep his word. But then it says this in verse 22, and ye came near unto me. Notice what he says, every one of you. He says, you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us that they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go and under what cities we shall come. Now, the way that's worded, it doesn't really sound like a request to me. It sounds like they're saying, this is what we're going to do. Moses says, just go get it. The Lord's already promised it to you. God will help you with it. Just go get it. And so they say, now we will send out some men to look this over. Verse 23, and the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up unto the mountain. And we'll come back to this passage here in just a minute. So the idea of this, are you all still with me? The idea of this was born in the mind of the people. The people said, we need to send some people in to check out this land. So it was born in the minds of the people, who then took it to Moses. And then Moses then took it to God. And as a result of that, God said to send the spies. Now, we're not told why Moses seems to be on board with this idea. It doesn't tell us. When you read this, I'm kind of shocked when I read it. Why did Moses say, well, that's a good idea, let's do that? And so the Bible doesn't tell us why Moses was on board. So all I can do is surmise as to why, ponder, think about, guess as to why Moses did this thing. I can't prove it, of course, one way or the other, but given their past unbelief, let's be honest, this is a bunch of people who are steeped in unbelief. So given their past unbelief, it may be that he thought if they could hear how good the land was, I mean, they're right there on the border, and I think given their past unbelief, Moses may have been thinking, you know, if they could hear how good the land was, and remember, he was very specific about the fact, I want you to bring back some physical proof Bring back some grapes, some whatever it is. Bring back some physical evidence of the goodness of the land. And it might be, again, I'm just guessing here. It might be that Moses thought to himself, maybe if they could hear a good report, maybe if they can actually see some of the fruit, maybe they might actually obey. Because it says in the verse before that Moses told them to just go and get the land. Now they're bulking here and wanting to send some spies out. And it might just be that Moses was going along because he thought maybe if they can actually see it, then maybe they will believe. Remember what the title is and what you've heard me say many, many times. Unbelief never has enough proof. It all comes down to one thing. You're either going to believe God or you're not going to believe God. You're either going to believe God's word or you're not going to believe God's word. You're either going to believe his promises or not. There's never enough evidence to make someone who is unwilling to believe to believe. And so it doesn't matter how big the grapes were. Man, that's a big cluster of grapes that had to be born between two men on a staff. I don't know how many grapes that is. I've also wondered, are they huge grapes or are they just regular grapes? Just, I don't know. But there's a lot of grapes. And so even though they saw that, and they brought back other fruit as well, but yet they still refused to believe. Because again, unbelief never has enough proof. But it might be that Moses thought, you know, maybe if they can see it, maybe they will believe and maybe they will go. So regardless of Moses' reasoning, regardless of why Moses went along with this, God in his permissive will, we need to take note of that, God in his permissive will allowed the people what they were asking for. And so when we get to Numbers 13 in verse 3, where it says, and Moses by the commandment of the Lord sent them. So this is God giving them what they ask for in Deuteronomy 1. Now you got to remember, when it comes to God's permissive will, just because he lets you do something doesn't mean that he's for it. Amen. Amen. Just because God allows you to do something doesn't mean he's on board with it. And so they wanted to send these people. Maybe Moses thought, maybe if they see it. And so as a result of all this, God says, all right, go ahead and send the 12 spies. And so they send them out. So this is purely an act of God's permissive will. And we're going to come back to that just in a minute, this idea of his permissive will. So what was their motive in all this? Well, that should be pretty obvious at this point. You know, given their history up to this point, it'd be hard to argue that this is about nothing more than their unwillingness to believe. It is about nothing more than an absence of faith, either to trust God to keep his promise or to trust the power of God to bring it to pass. That's one of the two or both. I mean, this is purely about unbelief. Nothing new about this text. It's about unbelief. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22, what's interesting to me is they did a good job of dressing up their unbelief to sound like something logical. Because in Deuteronomy 1:22, they didn't come to Moses and say, we need to send some spies out because we don't think God can keep his word. We need to send some spies out because I'm not sure that this promise is everything that God said it would be. We need to send out some spies because we're not sure God's powerful enough to beat up on all the ites that are in the land already. And so we'll never be able to inherit the land. They never said any of that. What they said was this. You know what we need to do? We need to send some spies in so that way we'll know better which path to take. We'll know better which cities to approach first. We'll have a better understanding of the land when we get there. We'll know better where the farmland is and where the fruit is and where the fish are. And we'll know better about all this stuff if we just send some spies first to spy all this out. Are you tracking with me? So they did a great job of dressing up their unbelief to sound like something very logical and very reasonable on the surface. And so they've done a great job of dressing all of this up to sound very reasonable. As logical as it all sounded, it completely discounted God's care and God's leadership. It completely discounted the fact that God had already described the land and that God can deliver on his promise. I like how Caleb put it, in case I forget to come back to it. When Caleb said this, he said, we be well able. God is well able to help us take this land. God is well able to deliver his promise. God is well able to keep his word. God is well able to take on all the ites all at one time. God is well able to do all this stuff if we'll just believe him and trust him. But of course, this is not where they were. As logical as it sounded, they made this request out of unbelief and they tried to make it sound logical and reasonable. But at the end of the day, it was just down to the fact that they did not trust the Lord. Amen? To do all this. Now, even though that was true, and here's what we got to remember, Even though that's true, even though they're not trusting God, they're doubting God's ability to keep his promises, they're doubting that if I obey God's word, he will bless us. Let's make this a little bit more practical to us. If I obey God's word, he'll bless us. If I keep his commandments, he will bless us. If I am faithful to church, he will bless me. They're doubting God's ability to keep his word, to bless obedience and to bless faith in his in word. So even though that's true, all that's true, God in his permissive will commanded Moses to give them what they were asking for. To give them someone to spy out the land and to bring back physical, tangible, visible proof. Now, if I were God, I don't know if God gets insulted or not. God gets righteously indignant. I don't know if there's a difference there. I'm sure he doesn't get that. I don't know. We're not going to argue about whether insulted is sin or not. But at any rate, if I were God, I would be insulted. So that probably means he wouldn't be. If I were God, I would be insulted when I explained it all to him, promised it all to him, and they said, well, we need some tangible evidence that you can keep your word, that you can keep your promises. And so they sent things out for visible, tangible proof of his goodness. Let me ask you tonight, getting ahead of ourselves, did it help? No, it didn't help. And you know why it didn't help? Because unbelief never has enough proof. If they'd have sent 112 spies, it wouldn't have made any difference. Because this is not about spying out the land, finding the best route. It's about whether or not they're willing to trust that God will keep his word and that God has the power to deliver when we are faithful to his. Now, Moses recorded, look back over in Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses recorded exactly what he told the people. He told them, there is nothing to fear. I don't care, paraphrasing for Moses here, I don't care if there's Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Ammonites. I don't care what's in there or who all's there. You have nothing to fear when it comes to this because God can keep his word. And look what it says in Deuteronomy 1. He records what he told the people. Deuteronomy 1 verse 25, it says, and they took the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God give us. God only gives us good stuff. You agree with that? It says, notwithstanding, you would not go up. But notice what it says next. But what's the word? Rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You would not obey. Then he goes on to say this, ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us up forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Isn't it amazing how much goodness is passed over in unbelief? And he goes on to say, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we saw the sons of Anak there. And then it goes on and says, and then said I unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that you went until you came into this place. And so here's what you've done. And then in verse 31, he lays it out. I'm sorry, in verse 32, he lays it out, 31 and 32. He says this, actually, in verse 32. He lays it out. He says, yep, in this thing, ye did not what? Believe. So it's not about the Ammonites or the Ammonites or the whateverites. It's not about any of that. It's about the fact that they just would not believe. They just would not believe the Lord. And so it says in verse 32, but yet in this thing, you would not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents and fire by night to show you by what way you should go in a cloud by day. So in other words, he says, God's already searched it out. You just need to believe, but you would not. So that's why we're here, because you would not believe. You would not obey God's word or believe that God had the ability to keep his word. Now, let me say this. By way of application here, we today, God's people today, can certainly pick up their example, which is why it's recorded for us. Listen, God is faithful, and you're going to amen this, I know, This is why I'm saying it, to get an amen. I need an amen every now and then. God is faithful to keep his word when he saved me. When God saved me, he was faithful to keep his word. God said this. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said that God commended, the Bible says God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us that if I believe, then my condemnation is taken care of. I'm delivered from sin and death and hell, and God will save me. He promises me that. And you know what? When I did it, when I asked God to save me, guess what? You're never going to get it. You'll never guess. He saved me. God kept his word. He did what he said he would do. He had the power to save me, and he did save me. I can tell you right now, whooping up on a bunch of Ammonites and Ammonites and Jebusites and all the otherites is nothing compared to what it took to save me, a sinner like me and a sinner like you. And so God was faithful to keep his word when he saved me, and he's not going to stop keeping his word now that I am in the land, so to speak. Amen? No, listen. God kept it. This is how we are. We'll trust God to save our soul. And then once we're in the land, so to speak, once we're saved, the first time something goes sideways, man, our hair's on fire. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we lose our minds. It's amazing, isn't it, that the God who kept his word when he saved me will keep his word after I'm saved. And he's going to keep his word before I was in the land, salvation, so to speak, using that as a symbol. He's going to keep his word after I'm in the land. And so this is Moses' point. He says, God's gotten you this far. Why can't we trust him one more time? Just to get across the river and get into the land that God has promised us. And sometimes we can, like I said, we can emulate this. We can be the same way. He was faithful then, and he's faithful now. If you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Now, don't say it if you're not, but if you are, say it one more time. I just like hearing people say it. If you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
All right, well, God was faithful then when he saved you. And I got news for you. God is still faithful.
Amen.
He is still going to be faithful. I don't care how many Ammonites are in your land. God is still going to be faithful. He kept his word yesterday. He will keep his word today. It's the way God operates. But like Israel, sometimes, let's be honest, we can get good at dressing up our unbelief. Well, I know what you're saying, preacher, but, you know, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And, you know, maybe if I do this thing over here or do that thing over there, you know, I've got to have this and I've got to do that and I've got to have this job. And I know it's going to make me work on Sunday and all the stuff we do to dress up unbelief. And sometimes, you know what it is? It just comes down to the fact that we're just dressing up the fact that we're not willing to just believe and trust him. They made it sound very logical, but it was absolute unbelief. Just like Israel, we can be good at dressing up and making unbelief sound very reasonable. We can make our actions based on doubt and fear sound very logical, very reasonable, when they are often nothing more than a covering or a disregarding of faith that God will lead, God will provide, God will take care of things. Let me say it one more time. God is faithful.
Amen.
Amen. He is faithful. He was faithful yesterday. He'll be faithful today. And if he doesn't come back before tomorrow, he'll be faithful again. And even if he comes back tomorrow, that'll be faithful. God is going to keep his word. Now, if we allow ourselves to get caught up in this, we need to keep. Now, listen, if we allow ourselves to get caught up in this idea that, you know, things aren't working out like I thought, and so I've got to take control of things. I'm worried about this situation, and God's not, you know, so you've heard me say this so many times. When we get caught up in this, I got to do something mentality. We get caught up in this, and we're not completely trusting God. We're not, you know, whether it's financial issues or health issues or whatever it might be, we're kind of dressing this up. We're trying to make it look like what we're doing is very reasonable, but the reality is we're not trusting him. Now, when we get caught up in that, we've got to remember what God did with Israel. Because what God did with Israel was in his permissive will, he allowed them to have what they wanted. They wanted these 12 spies. It was utterly useless. Matter of fact, it was harmful. It made no sense whatsoever when all they really needed to do was believe God. But they said, well, we want 12 spies. And God said, well, okay, if that's what you want, I'll give you the 12 spies. I say we need to remember that because sometimes when we get caught up in unbelief and we start working this plan, all the stuff we think we got to do, or you know, I can't trust God in this situation because you know, this is so big, this is has to happen now, God's not moving fast enough. My favorite one is sometimes I've actually had people literally say, I know I got to trust God, but this is a big deal. I know I should trust God, but you don't understand. This is important. Isn't that not intelligent to say something like that? And when we start doing that, we have to remember God will let you do your thing.
That's right.
God will let you do it. He'll let you take the job you shouldn't. He'll let you buy what you shouldn't. He'll let you get involved in what you shouldn't. He'll let you try to fix it the way you shouldn't. That's God's permissive will. God says, listen, you got a free will. That's what you want to do. They came to God and said, look, we got all these Ammonites and people in the land. We need to find out who's there and which way to go. And God says, well, if that's what you want to do. And man, what a mess it made. So before, when we get caught up in this stuff, we need to remember, God's going to let me fix it the way I want to. Amen? Doesn't mean God's in it. Doesn't mean God's for it. As we're going to see in our text, it isn't amazing how God let them do what they wanted to do, and then when it all went sideways, who'd they blame? God hates us. God just hates us. That's why he let all this stuff happen to us. It was their own decision. We can dress up unbelief and make it sound logical, like we have no choice, and God will often allow us to have what we want, but we never get what we expected. Now, let's notice this. We see all that, and I want you to notice the report. Move this along here. The report. So we got these 12 spies. They go off into the land, searching all this out. It's all based on unbelief. Every bit of it is. And so the Bible tells us that for 40 days, the spies traversed all the land. In chapter 13, verse 25, we find out that for 40 days, they searched the land out, and now they have returned. So after a 40-day exhaustive search of the land, they've returned with two conflicting reports. Two completely conflicting reports. The first was the majority report. When was the last time the majority was wrong? All right, so here's the majority report every time, just about. The majority report comes, 10 out of the 12 spies, and that's in chapter 13, verse 26, where it says, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They brought back the physical evidence, and they showed it. And they told him, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it does flow with milk and honey. And then, of course, in verse 28, we come to the but, nevertheless, there's some strong people that dwell there, and the children of Anak are there, and the Amalekites are there, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the giants, they're all there. So all of these people are there, and all these problems were there. And in verse 31, it says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able, talking about Caleb, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And that's true. But of course, what it doesn't account for is God. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land that we went through to search, it eateth up the inhabitants thereof. It's full of swamps and mire and all this stuff. And what an evil report they brought up. And so we see the majority report. And our report was simple. And that is, it's a good land, but it is impossible for us to take it. We just can't, it can't be done. We can't do it. We can't take it. There's just no way. Now think about this. They were so blinded by the circumstances. Here's a better thing. They were so blinded by the difficulty that they weren't willing to sacrifice. They were so caught up with the difficulty that they were willing to sacrifice the promise rather than just try. Rather than just try to take it. They were willing to sacrifice the promise. They were willing to sacrifice the blessing of God, the promise of God, the goodness of God. They were willing to sacrifice that rather than simply try and believe God and to obey. They were supposed to be spying out the land to encourage the people, but instead all they could see was the cost, all they could see was the difficulty, to the point that it actually caused them to despise the promise. And chapter 14 is where the fallout from all of this comes. In chapter 14, look if you want, verse 31. Everybody still with me? Again, I'm trying to fly through a well-known passage here. It says this in verse 31. We'll come back to it in a minute when we talk about the fallout from all this. But in verse 31 it says, "But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in to the land, and they shall know the land which ye have what? Despised." He says they got so caught up in the difficulty, so caught up in the cost of it, so caught up in unbelief that now they actually despise the promise that for 400 years they've looked forward to. They've despised it. We sometimes see people who look at fully committing to serve the Lord, and all they see is the challenge. All they see is the difficulty. All they see is, listen, Israel's standing on the brink of the promised land here, great opportunity. And all they see now, because of a lack of faith and trust in the Lord, is the challenge, the difficulty, what it's going to cost them, how hard it's going to be. That's all they see. And you see God's people sometimes in church who are on the brink. Sometimes you see people who you think, who as a pastor, you think to yourself, man, if they just take one more half step, they're a good family, they're a good couple, it's a good single person. Man, if they would just one more step, if they would just cross the river, they would be an excellent, the Lord could do amazing things in their life, amazing things with their kids, amazing things with their marriage, amazing things with their single life. They'd just take one more step. But they're standing looking at the river, they're standing looking at the commitment, and they're thinking to themselves, this is going to be too hard. This is going to be too big a challenge. This is going to cost too much. What am I going to do about this? And what am I going to do about that? I'll have to stop this and I'll have to stop that. I'll have to be faithful all the time. What am I going to do about all this? And they're standing on the brink of the river. Now, the land of Canaan is not heaven. I understand it. We're using this as an analogy for it. It's a picture, an image of the Christian life. And so they're standing there on the riverbank, so to speak. They're almost like the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the other side of the river. They're on this side of the river looking across. And if they would just go across the river, take one more step, what God could do with their life. But all they can see is how hard it's going to be, how tough it's going to be, what a challenge it's going to be. Are you with me? And they don't have the faith to believe that if they would just take that other half step, what God could do and how God could work in their life. And this is, again, kind of like what people are today. They're not willing to sacrifice to inherit. No, listen, they're willing to give up everything that God could do in their life because they don't want to deal with the cost or the work or the effort or the commitment. Amen? Amen. You know, we think about when Israel stood there on that riverbank and they said, no, it's too hard, we're not going in. Do you think they really had any idea what they were giving up? I mean, they could see some of the physical evidence of it, some of the, but do you think they really realized what they were sacrificing? I don't think so. And sometimes you see one of God's people when they're just not willing, if they would just cross the river, but they won't do it because they see the faithfulness, the sacrifice is too much. And you got to think, do they really understand, Brother Hubbard, what they're giving up, what they're sacrificing? There is nothing like crossing the river, getting full in, committed to Him, and serving God. There's nothing like that. Amen. Nothing like that. It's the blessed life, far better than anything the world has to offer. But I don't think they realize what it is. No, the result, when you look at this, the result was the same as it was in Israel. They'd been looking forward to the promised land for 400 years. And now they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice and commit to little. They're not willing to sacrifice and commit a little bit more in faithfulness to see what God can do. And again, there's so many people in churches who toy around with full commitment to the Lord. They're never willing to go all the way. And they're like Israel, right on the edge, seeing God really use them, but they end up spending their life mediocre Christianity. But in our text, praise the Lord, there's also a minority report. Amen? We're almost done. You've almost made it to the end. There was also a minority report in Numbers 13. Aren't you glad for the minority? In Numbers 13:30, it says, "And Caleb stilled the people." We also know from another text that Joshua was here as well involved in this. But Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once." I love Moses, or Caleb, don't you? He's always this. Even when he was an old man, he's like, "Just give me the mountain and I'll take care of it. I don't care what kind of idol is up there." Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." And again, I love what it says, "For we be well able to overcome it." Now, we understand that what Caleb meant was God can do it. God can make it possible. We can do it in God's strength. You know, if you're half a step away, if you're on the other side of the river, listen, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, boy, it just seems like it's going to be so hard to learn and grow and commit and be faithful. Listen, you can do it. You be well able to with God's help. Amen. If we would just commit and serve him. And this is where Caleb was. You know, there are many in churches, again, who toy around with this, but you got to love the minority report. And Caleb understands. It says, sure, this paraphrase, sure, there's some challenges. Listen, if you decide, you know, I'm going to commit and fully serve the Lord, I'm not going to lie to you. There's some challenges to that. You're going to have to make some decisions. You're going to have to make some changes. You're probably going to have to give up some stuff. You're probably going to have to add some stuff. Amen? But I'll tell you this much, you be well able to, and the reward is worth it. And Caleb understood that. This was not about just crossing a river to whoop up on a bunch of Ammonites. All right, that's not what this is about. Caleb understood that there were going to be challenges, there were going to be difficulty, but it was going to be worth it to inherit what God had promised. And there's nothing like getting saved and knowing the saved life God intended us to have. But you got to cross the river. You got to make a commitment to serve, and God will certainly bless. These two men were known for their great faith and their confidence in God. And they were known for their great faith and confidence in God and the value they saw in serving him. You know, isn't it amazing, and I'm just about done here, isn't it amazing how differently two people can see sacrifice and commitment involved in serving God and believing him? Can I say it again? If you're going to serve God, there's sacrifice, there's commitment. Yes. Yes. Absolutely there is. Isn't it amazing how two people can see that so completely differently? One person, the majority report, they look at it and say, that's too much. That's just too much work. I'm going to have to change too much. I'm going to have to sacrifice too much. I'm going to have to make too many changes in my life. And the other person says, I'd be well able to do that. Let's go. Let's go and serve. It's amazing, isn't it, how two people can look at the same, because we all face the same challenge. I got news for you. If you're going to decide to be committed and serve the Lord, your challenges aren't going to be any more difficult than anybody else's.
That's right.
But we see them completely different. And Caleb comes along and says, we can do this. Let's go ahead and go into the land and serve. He was willing to make the commitment. He saw it completely, completely different than the others did. Two groups, again, who see the challenges completely differently. The majority concluded that the cost was not worth the blessing. Now, do you understand this? Let's take the veneer off of this. When someone says, well, you know, I just don't think you have to be faithful all the time. I don't think you have to make that level of commitment. I don't think you have to go that far. What they're saying is this: the blessing is not worth the cost.
Amen. Yes.
But there's always a minority that says, no matter what the cost of the commitment, it is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth serving him. Amen? Now, quickly, here real fast, the response of the people who were affected by the report. And that happens in chapter 14, and we're not going to take time to get into it. But the people, of course, listened to the majority. They said, well, that sounds too hard. That sounds like too much work. You know, and the majority and minority hasn't changed any today. The minority is still the group of people going, just trust God, be faithful. It is worth it. The majority is always still, well, that's too much commitment. I want God, but I don't want to have to do this, and I don't want that. I want Jesus in my life, but I don't want to be that committed. So they're still the same. And we see the response was fourfold when the report came out and they believed the report. First, there was crying, and all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept. And then there was criticism in verse 42, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Isn't it amazing how unbelief always blames other people for their condition? It's their fault they're not in the land. But now all of a sudden they're criticizing Moses. You know, those who don't fully commit often criticize the committed, and so they're criticizing. Then they come up with a ridiculous conclusion, because listen, unbelief, not only does it never have enough proof, but unbelief will lead you to ridiculous conclusions. And we see their ridiculous conclusion at the end of verse 2 where it says, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness." That is a ridiculous conclusion. We'd be better off dead. We should have just died. Well, that's not smart. And it's a ridiculous conclusion, because unbelief, I'm just going to use the word, you can fix it, parents, later on, you go, unbelief will make you stupid. All right? And so that's what happened here. We see, and then we see, you know, when you have crying and criticism and a ridiculous conclusion, you're going to have a ridiculous decision. And that ridiculous decision is verse 4, where they said one to another, let us get some new leadership and let's go back into bondage. Because there's no challenges in bondage. There's no sacrifice when you're in bondage. Isn't it amazing how ridiculous you can become in unbelief? And so this is where they are. And in the people's defense, they were discouraged by the 10 spies, but it was still their fault. Now let me close with this. We see the reward, if you're still with me. Those who were unwilling to believe God and follow Him wholly were rewarded according to their accusations against God. Because it says in 14, verse 11, God was not happy about this. You know, it displeases Him when we refuse to believe Him. No, listen. It displeases God when we call Him a liar. And in 14, verse 11, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make thee a greater nation and a mightier than they." God's so fed up with this, He says, "I'm just going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start all over again. And I'm going to build it on you." Of course, Moses goes ahead and pleads with them and saves all that. But God was displeased with their, you know, God is not pleased with unbelief. And then in chapter 14, verse 26, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long will I bear this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they have murmured against me. Say unto them, truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number of 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to you that to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and Jephunneh and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land that ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses are going to rot in the wilderness." That's the Merritt version of that. And so remember what they said, and I'll be done. They said this. They said, I wish we died in the wilderness. God said, okay. You'll die in the wilderness. He says, you refuse to believe me. This is God's permissive will, I guess. God says, if that's what you want, that's what we'll do. So, and they also made the accusation. They said, God brought us out here to kill our kids. So God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, you're all going to die in the wilderness. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 1 year, for every year the spies were in the land, for every day the spies were in the land. And everybody 40 years old and upward, until they're dead, you're going to wander in the wilderness. And then your children will go in. The children that you said I was out to kill, I'll take them in, and they'll enjoy it. God's not happy with unbelief. Think about this. It's a good thing, isn't it? We might say, well, praise God, the kids got to go in. But don't forget this. They paid for their parents' unbelief. Because they wandered with their parents for 40 years before they went in. That means a kid who was 1 year old when this happened lost almost 40 years of time in the promised land, spinning it out there. But by the time he got into the promised land, he was 40 years old. If one of them was 20, by the time he got into the promised land, he was 60. And so they paid the cost too. Listen, when we refuse to leave, those we love pay the cost. Amen. You know, this has kind of been a string of thoughts, maybe more than a linear message, but you know, the truth of the matter is we just need to believe him. Amen. Just trust God and believe him and trust him. God also rewarded the 10 spies. Look what it says in verse 36 of chapter 14. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up the slander of the land. They flat lied about the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by a plague before the Lord. You know, God doesn't like it when we mess with his people. And they certainly did. You know, in addition, go back over to number 13. Look in verses 4 through 15. Let me ask you something. Other than Joshua and Caleb, does anybody here know who any of these guys are? I dare say nobody here knows. Does anybody know who Gadiel, the son of Sodai, is? And of course, the truth is none of us know who these people are. None of us know who these 10 men are who brought back the evil report. But the two who were faithful, anybody who spent any time in the Bible knows who Joshua and Caleb is. We name our sons after them. Nobody is naming their son Gadiel the Sodite, right? Nobody is naming their son Safat. Nobody is naming their son Igal. We name them Joshua and Caleb. Don't tell me it doesn't matter that we serve him or not. Unbelief never accomplishes anything of value. Nothing. And people who wallow in unbelief will never, ever distinguish themselves. Amen? You know what I'd like to be known by? I'm never going to be perfect. Absolutely never. But I would like to be known as somebody who trusted the Lord and served him. I'd like to be known as that person who took that other half step, crossed the river, and was all in. Even if I'm not very good at it, that's what I want to be. I want to distinguish myself, not for my pride, but I want to distinguish myself as someone who served the Lord and was faithful to him. I'd like for my children to stand around my casket one of these days and say, you know, Dad wasn't perfect, but he served the Lord. Amen. He loved the Lord. He served him. I'd like to have that distinction, wouldn't you? Absolutely, I would. I don't want to be one of those people who were once gone or soon forgotten. Let me be blunt. And I'm not talking here about anybody in particular, so don't let your mind go there. There have been people who have left Calvary over the 26 years I've been here, and some of you have been here longer than I've been here. There have been people who have left Calvary that most of us don't even remember. And then there have been people who left Calvary who we remember. I'm not talking because of something, some evil thing they did or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about they distinguished themselves by serving the Lord. And we say to ourselves, you remember so-and-so? They were involved in this, and I remember them. They taught me in Sunday school. Amen? They helped build this over. They led me to the Lord. I remember them. And then there's some who leave, and nobody really remembers them because they maybe were faithful to church all the time, but there was never really any committed involvement. There was never any real distinguishing themselves of being a servant of him. Now, we're thankful for everybody. Amen. Amen. But I want to be in that other group. If the Lord takes me home tomorrow, I would really like, you know, by this time next year, people remember who I am. I'd like to be known as one of those who did something that mattered. Wouldn't you? We'd be well able to do that. We just got to cross the river, trust God to keep his promise. Amen. Listen, if you'll make the commitment, don't be like Israel. Stand stand at one spot and look at what you could be. Just trust God. He'll keep his promises. He'll bless you. He'll be faithful. He'll make you able. There'll be some cost to it. I'm not here to fool you. There'll be some cost. There's some sacrifice involved. But you know what? It is well worth it. Amen. It is well worth it to serve him. We don't do it to be remembered. But I'd like to live the kind of life for Christ that people remember. Yes. Amen. Amen? Yes. And we do that by willing to make the sacrifice. If nothing else, take the next step, cross the river, because you're dragging your kids along with you. And your faithfulness as a parent absolutely impacts your children. Amen? Because I want them to grow up and be more distinguished in God's service than I am. But I've got to cross the river first. Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Have a verse of invitation. If you need to come tonight and pray, you certainly can. Listen, if you're not saved tonight, no one looking around, heads bowed, eyes closed, respecting each other's privacy, please. If you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's got to start there. You got to cross that river first. You've got to come to trust him as your Savior. We'd love to take a Bible, show you how you can know Christ as your Savior so that you know you have a home in heaven so you can start living the Christian life. If we can't answer your questions in, we'd love to do a Bible study with you, something to help you come to the point where you know that you know that you know that if you were to die right now, you'd be in heaven. So you can come when the invitation starts and say, hey, preacher, I'd like to know more. We'd love to help you. Secondly, maybe here tonight and you say, you know what? That's where I am right there. And don't worry about what people think. Nobody knows why you're coming, but that's where I am right there. I need to take that next half step. I need to settle it right now that for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to live for him. And I know there's going to be some cost to it, but I know with God's help, I'd be well able to do it, and I want to live for him. You can certainly come do business with him. Then thirdly, maybe you're not, and you say, you know what? I took that step a long time ago, and I thank God every day of his blessing in my life. When I think of where I could be had I not done that, the blessing it's been in my life, my single life, my married life, my family, I'm so thankful that God has kept his word over the years. God has been so faithful. And I could be a testimony tonight about what God can do in a person's life. And I'm so thankful for that. Maybe just come and do it on tonight. Just thank God for that.